Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? The message this morning is from Joshua chapter 9, verses 22 through 27. Then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, "Why have you deceived us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you are living within our land? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." So they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us." Thus he did to them, and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place which he would choose. Please be seated.
We all have made bad commitments at one time or another, bad decisions we have made. Unfortunately, oftentimes we have to live with those consequences long term. As we come to these passages in the book of Joshua, it's important for you to know that these are not just stories. When we read about the walls of Jericho, when we read about the city of Ai, we read about the Hivites and their deception to Joshua, these are not just stories. These are living principles that God has given to us. And these principles are personified within the passage, and they are principles to be applied within our lives. We're actually extrapolating principles to live by. And so as we come to this particular passage, it is dealing with bad decisions. It's dealing with, you know, altruism and trying to be nice and trying to help somebody else. In the realm of prideful thinking and how so many times it places us in precarious places and we find ourselves regretting those long-term decisions. Scripture is telling us that God has great promises for us, but by virtue of us getting sidetracked and allowing the pride of our life to make the wrong decisions, then we end up not enjoying those wonderful promises that God has in store for us. So as we come to this passage, it's about being nice. It's about making commitments. It's about making promises under, that covering. Scripture has given us warnings as we come to the passage. There are all kinds of reasons why people are nice, if you think about it, and why they perhaps want to show kindness to others. Fundamentally, there are two basic ones. The two that I would say is that people are oftentimes nice to other people because there is a self-benefit. That is to say, it's beneficial to them. So, you know, they may be flattering or giving compliments, but it benefits them in the long run and directly. And then the second one would be very similar to this and almost sounds the same, but it is slightly different and actually looks a little bit better. We do it for the reasons of self-gratification. That is to say that we'll do something nice for somebody because it makes us feel good. They thank us and they see us as somebody nice. And so, of course, that's the reason we do things nice, right? Isn't that the reason why? Well, Scripture is going to tell us it's not the reason why you should do things nice. And it's going to reveal to us that the decisions that we make oftentimes and the commitments that we make are under this covering in which we perhaps even deceive ourselves that we're just really being nice. That's what we're doing. And you know, if you were to ask the people that we're being nice to, they would even tell you, well, they're really a nice person. But the things that we do are oftentimes very destructive and will hurt us in the long run. nice to some is being overindulgent. We looked at a passage in Judges chapter 17 dealing with Micah's mother, and she was overindulgent to her son. And if you were to ask probably Micah's mother in that particular passage, are you a nice mom? She would say, yeah, I'm a nice mom. If you were to ask Micah, he would say, yeah, I have the nicest mom on the earth. But the fact of the matter is she was overindulgent to him, and it brought great curse to him in his life as you begin to follow the life of this particular individual. If you were to look into the example of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and you were to look at Jehoshaphat, in which he was nice to his father-in-law, Ahab, which is really not a good idea to be nice to him, but because not only is his father-in-law deceitful, but is going to bring him into harm's way. But it was all under the guise of, you know, I'm going to try to get along with my relatives, and there are a lot of decisions that people make based on, you know, peace at all costs. I'm going to try to get along with that. But it's not done under the realm of righteousness. It's not because it's right. It's because it makes me look nice. And all kinds of problems began to ensue. Not only the sense that Jehoshaphat put himself in harm's way, but as you begin to see, he forms a pattern of doing this. And once again, that self-gratification of can't we all just get along within the household. It's difficult to make decisions oftentimes within family because the perception is that you're going to look not nice, and who wants to look that way? So you begin to see the problems that come, and just read, you know, there in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and the different passages that make reference to that. David does an interesting thing in 2 Samuel chapter 10 in which he's feeling extremely magnanimous. And what's interesting about this particular passage is it's in the setting of not only him feeling good about himself, but he's just feeling extremely generous. And so he goes to one, and he recalls a particular incident in his mind in which an Ammonite king was gracious to him. And so he's probably thinking in some ways quid pro quo, because he knows that it's the father died, and he turns and he says, I'm going to give something to the son. I'm going to be nice to the Ammonites. And so he sends these gifts. Well, the story goes that the Ammonites go, well, David's being nice to us. Okay, there's some trick. This is a Trojan horse. And so they make fun of it. They embarrass his men. And so David's niceness turns into meanness, and for the lack of better words. And so he says, okay, now we're going to kill you. So I think it's pretty interesting how oftentimes that which we do under the blanket of nice can oftentimes turn into, what, you weren't nice back to me? You didn't thank me? You didn't do something? Now I don't like you anymore. And you begin to ask, well, why were you nice in the first place? What was it that you were doing, and why were you doing what you were doing? So from what I understand, 700 charioteers die that day and 400 horsemen, 40,000 horsemen. Think about that. All because somebody wanted to be nice. And because that niceness wasn't accepted. And because in some way he was embarrassed because of the fact that he was trying to be magnanimous, and now somebody was spitting on his kindness. And, you know, God has a way of revealing why we do what we do. And most of the decisions that we make are based on benefit and self-gratification to ourselves. But one of the things we were talking about last week are the warnings that we would give you about making promises and commitments. And oftentimes you make those promises and commitments to people when you're feeling nice. And if in fact, actually, I think a lot of decisions are just made basically because people just aren't thinking. You know, would you do this for me? And you say, well, sure, I'll do this for you. Well, I want this. Well, sure, I'll help you out. You're such a nice guy. Well, sure, I am. Yeah. And people began to say, well, obviously, you're better than I am. I can't argue with that. You know, so you begin to see that we soon find ourselves making those commitments, and people deceive us in that particular realm because they're playing on our pride and our arrogance. We looked at four things that really are warning in dealing with making impetuous promises, and if I could just list them again. The first warning is don't make agreements with someone you don't know. That's just kind of axiomatic. The second is don't make a hasty promise, especially a prideful one, when you're feeling really good about yourself. You know, I'm really a nice guy today. Okay, I probably wouldn't make any promises that day, because you're gonna find yourself stepping in. Third one is don't make a promise without considering its effects on others as well as yourself. You're making a promise, you can make it a commitment. Maybe you're feeling really good about it. Did you think about how it affects everybody around you? You know, the promise that the leaders make within this particular passage begins to affect everybody, and they said, you affected us, and now all of Israel's upset at the leaders because they made a bad promise. And the last warning that I would give you is don't forget that bad decisions undermine credibility. It creates a distrust among those that you are over and overseeing, and it cultivates dissonance and discord and distress in the lives of people around you. You make a bad decision, it's going to tear down your credibility. And so in this respect, we begin to see these things come to play within the passage. What's interesting about this particular paragraph that we're looking at today, verse 22 through 27, is we see Joshua basically coming to the point of, you know, the Hittites were deceptive. They said that they lived a long ways away and they really lived close. And so, you know, make a commitment with me. Sure, I feel pretty good about it. So he does, and finds out that they live right next door, and he should have, they're his enemy, and he shouldn't have made the commitment. And so he's coming to terms with that. And in some ways, what we're looking at in verse 22 through 27 is, I was naive, but he turns to them and says, but shame on you for deceiving me. And there are times and issues that begins to happen. I mean, you do something nice for someone, they don't appreciate the thing that you did. They don't give you the thanks that you feel you're worthy of. Or worse than that, they take advantage. Have you ever had anybody take advantage of your niceness? Well, that really ticks you off, doesn't it? When they don't really fully appreciate it. And so they use your kindness for gaining advantage for themselves. And in this particular passage, that's exactly what the Hittites did. What's interesting is, in the passage, is Joshua comes to them and he goes, shame on you for doing that to me. You deceived me. Of course, you know, a lot of this is, it was the pride of Joshua that made him fall into this. But it says in verse 22, Joshua called them and spoke to them saying, why have you deceived us? Why did you do this? What were you doing? Of course, they go on and explain that, well, we heard that you had come and we saw all the great wonders of the God that you worship, and we were afraid, and we didn't think that we could win if we went in battle with you, so we figured the only way out was to trick you. Well, Joshua was pretty upset about this, and it says in verse 23, now therefore, Joshua says, you are cursed. It's an interesting way to handle that. And you should never cease to be slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water, for the house of my God. This is actually the second time that we see Joshua. One is in Joshua 6:26, in which he pronounces a curse as well. And I think it's pretty interesting that what we're seeing in the Old Testament specifically is it's full of curses. If you don't realize that, all you have to do is go to Deuteronomy 27, 28, and you'll see a whole bunch of curses within that. In fact, oftentimes you'll see people just being frustrated and they'll just curse something. For instance, Jeremiah is very upset over the circumstances that he's in, and he'll say, cursed was the day that I was born. So he'll actually curse that particular day. And Job will Job will talk about those that were foolish, and he cursed their residents, the foolish people. And the bottom line is that there are things that make us very upset, and you can feel the upsetness of Joshua within the passage. You deceived me, cursed you are for doing this. And what the law does, the Old Testament is about curse, right? You do something wrong, you're cursed for doing this. And so Joshua pronounces this. What's interesting to me, and oftentimes, you know, pull the different passages together, which would be a wise thing for you to do because Scripture puts these things in context. But if you remember when Joshua had first sent out the spies to go into the region and to spy out the area of Jericho, the spies end up in the house of Rahab. Remember the story. And Rahab, the harlot, kind of hides the spies. Now, in the context of the story, her king comes to her and he goes, where are the spies? I heard you had the spies. I heard you had the spies. She goes, spies? I don't know where they are. The story goes on, and she lies at least two or three times. You never hear Joshua cursing her for lying. Isn't that interesting? She was being deceptive. But it was deception to protect him. We call that in school situation ethics. And, you know, when somebody does something against us, cursed are you. When somebody does something, even though it's wrong, that helps us, then it is a nice guy because they helped us. What Scripture does in the Old Testament is it shows us, in the New Testament says these things are written for our example, that we wouldn't do many of the things that they did. The law reveals the weakness of man and the circumstance that come into being. I mean, look, the bottom line is Joshua can curse these people all he wants to, but the fact of the matter is he's going to have to live with this particular scenario. And the fact of the matter is that there are deceptive people all the time. In fact, as you come to the New Testament, Jesus begins to reveal the deception of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. False teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Jude. You begin to see all of this deception that's a part of our lives. I mean, it's a part of our life. What's interesting is in the New Testament, you don't hear the curses. In fact, Jesus will say, don't think that I came to condemn you. I came to save you. And so what a wonderful transition when you begin to realize that, you know, man's reaction is, I've been hurt, somebody's done something wrong to me. What's one of the first things we want to do? Get them. And we want them to get theirs. And so his statement in verse 23 is, now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease from being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water from the house of my God. Now, it is important that you understand that none of these things that Joshua is saying is necessarily something that God told him to do. But it's a reactive response to the things that have happened. They answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told, your servants of the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were afraid, you know. I mean, we can understand Rahab lying because she was afraid. These guys were lying because they were afraid. And look, you can't expect non-believers to act like believers, right? That's the only thing they have going for them is deception. We feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do with us. Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel. They did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation of the altar of the Lord to this day, in the place which he would choose. It's an interesting passage because I think one of the great truths that come out of it is that we all make decisions thoughtlessly. And in making those decisions thoughtlessly, we oftentimes do it because it feeds our pride and it feeds our ego. And there's a result to it. The result is that we have the consequences that are oftentimes long-term. But besides that, it comes in and it destroys relationships, and it just unsettles everything. And we wonder, why can't we understand and have the blessings and the promises of God in our lives? And God says, you've been walking in arrogance, you've been walking in pride, you've been doing what you've been doing. I mean, the problem is within the passage is that altruistic niceness and self-gratifying things that we do don't think of God. They're not thinking in terms of how can I glorify God, what's right. They're not thinking in terms of, I think the way that it's put in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, I know it feels good, Jeremiah fundamentally says, but have you thought and asked yourself, how will things turn out in the end? Have you thought about this? And I believe what Scripture is trying to get us to do is to stop thinking in impetuous ways and begin to reason, because look, we all make decisions and commitments, some to individuals, some to companies, some to schools, some to organizations, I mean, clubs. There are decisions and commitments that we make. I hear people tell me all the time, I don't know if I want to really make that commitment with the Lord. You make commitment every day. You sign on the line, you talk to banks, you make commitments all the time. You're not afraid of making a commitment. The problem is that the commitment that you're making here with God is one that doesn't necessarily stroke your ego. And that's one of the reasons why you don't like making these kind of commitments, because it goes on the other side. In order to make this commitment, you actually have to humble yourself to make the commitments that you're making is something that makes you feel good. People are telling you how wonderful you are. And then you find yourself in the end going, okay, things are, well, like David, things aren't working out, and now I want to kill everybody. Of course, you're probably the nicest person on the earth, but the reason why you want to kill somebody is because people don't appreciate that you're the nicest person on the face of the earth. And the question is, why are you doing what you're doing? The decisions that you're making, why are you making them? Who are you doing them for? What result are you actually trying to attain? What's the end result? I mean, when doing good gives you no benefit, then could it be good? Is it possible that maybe you're going to be doing something that's actually righteous and it's not going to benefit you? See, all of these things kind of go against the grain. And what Scripture's doing is it's revealing to us that not only are you going to get yourself in trouble by walking in this prideful state of making all kinds of stupid decisions and commitments with organizations and commitments with people that you never should ever make a commitment with, because not only you're forming a pattern, but you're forming a mindset that goes into this, and all the ramifications that come out of this are just going to be horrific in your life. But God is revealing to you that you can't think this way. I think it's one of the things, one of the reasons why I appreciate so much, Scripture is that it reveals things to me that I've gotten used to doing. And it just kind of shakes me up and it says, okay, why are you even going there? Oftentimes think of the passage in Psalm chapter 73 that, the psalmist starts off and he goes, I look at the world and I look at the decisions they make and it looks like they're really rich and it looks like everything's going well and they don't ever seem to be sick and everything seems to always go well. Of course, he's exaggerating because, when you're feeling down, everybody else is a lot better than you, right? So that's the way you're perceiving. But he ultimately comes to the point where he goes, it was my grief and my upset that was saying these things, and I'm not thinking. In fact, one of the statements that he actually makes within the passage is, he goes, why have I been doing good all these years? It doesn't seem to be paying. And I think there are things in our lives that God begins to reveal that we're doing things for the wrong reasons. When you start getting upset because you know, somebody didn't thank you or somebody didn't. You did it for the wrong reason. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? Isn't that the reason why you and I should be doing the things that we're doing? I think about the differences of kindness of man and the kindness of God. And if I could just list a few things that would kind of convey to you that the kindness of God is quite a bit different than the kindness of man. The list goes something like this. The kindness of God doesn't ever compromise righteousness. Think about that. Think about the many times that you said, I'm just going to be nice. And then what did you do? Well, you did something wrong. So you could be nice to somebody, but that couldn't be love. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoices in the truth. So it couldn't be love. It couldn't be because you actually cared for that person. It must be because it was self-gratifying to you. But the kindness of God doesn't ever compromise righteousness. The kindness of God doesn't reward wrong. I mean, that's one of the things that you were seeing in particular with Jehoshaphat, is that, you know, he was doing good things to his father-in-law. And just to remind you of the passage, if you look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, and that statement that is made to him by Hananiah the seer. It says in verse 2 of chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, "And Jehu the son of Hananiah the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord?'" Why are you helping the wrong people? Look, God's kindness never rewards wrong. Never. And oftentimes we find ourselves under the cloak of kindness doing the wrong thing. God's kindness doesn't ever produce sorrow or regret. Did you know that? God's kindness never. Now, I can tell you there have been a lot of times that I've done something nice for somebody and it always brought regret and sorrow in my life. I go, man, I'm sorry I did that. But God's kindness never produces. It is the blessings of the Lord that make rich. He adds no sorrow to it, as Proverbs chapter 10 says. So it's very clear that when you do things in the realm of God's kindness, it will erase the sorrow in people's life. The kindness of God is best for everyone. You know, when you do something good, it may help this one person, but it may hurt somebody else. And we know that God has a kindness and everybody has benefited from it. Even if it's a benefit of correction, they're benefited from it. God is doing good in you're doing what he tells you to do. And as you begin to do what he tells you to do, in other words, when Scripture says, be kind in this way, then you begin to show kindness the way that God tells you to do, then people begin to find benefit and people are actually helped. And I would put that probably as the next one, that it actually helps people instead of hurts people. But the last and final one is that the kindness of God always glorifies God. You know, if you're walking away feeling like, wow, what a wonderful person I am, then that's a really bad kindness. It's going to not only put you in a precarious place, because the kindness of man is, and this is what we're talking about within the passage, extremely capricious, isn't it? I mean, at one moment, I could do something nice for you. The next moment, I could hate you because you're not nice to me back. And it just shows the heart of man. But if my heart's right, I'm doing what I'm doing for the Lord. You know, oftentimes, the wonderful thing about our faith is that we've received the Spirit of Christ within us. so that he dies on the cross for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, that was a decision that he made to go to the cross because he loved you. And it was a commitment that he made because it was right. It was a commitment that he made because it was loving. He didn't make his commitment based on what men thought about him, or how they felt about him, or how this might be gratifying to him at this particular moment. He made the commitment because it was the right thing to do, because it was what the Father wanted him to do. And it's a different way of thinking. In fact, Peter will touch upon this all the way through the book of 1 Peter as he begins to convey to us throughout that book that you're going to suffer for doing what's right. You're going to suffer. In fact, you were actually called for this very purpose, he says, to follow the example of Christ. While being reviled, he did not revile in return, but instead he gave a blessing. That the call that we hear and the kindness that we begin to demonstrate to people is a kindness that, well, maybe it's not something that they asked for. Maybe it's not something that they felt like they even needed. But the fact of the matter is a kindness that will actually rescue them. And it is a kindness that cares for them, that goes beyond. And certainly most of the people that were at the cross on that particular day that were spitting on Jesus and nailing him to the cross weren't thinking that he was benefiting them in any way. But the greatest benefit was being demonstrated to them. Man's kindness ultimately kind of ends in a curse. And, you know, the decisions that we make and the commitments that we make, all under the guise of just being nice to somebody, puts us in, you know, precarious places. And we begin to find ourselves getting upset about the results of it. When we read passages like this, and we bring it into context, what we're asking you to do is make commitments. We're asking you to make decisions. But we're not asking you to make decisions or commitments based on it immediately making you feel good or anything like that. We're telling you make this commitment because it's the right thing to do. We're asking you to make this commitment because it will change your life. Because God is faithful, because of who he is. And in many respects, difficulty will probably come by some of the decisions you make. You're gonna be doing things that are unpopular. You're going to be saying things that people don't want to hear. But you're saying them because you do care for them. You're saying it because it is the right thing, and you've made a commitment to somebody. You've made a commitment to God. And you know, the wonderful thing about the commitment that we make to God is we don't make this commitment when we're feeling prideful. We make the commitment when we're feeling broken. And I would say that's when you make your best decisions. We're not asking you to make commitments in your life in which you don't understand what you're deciding. That's why you have all these stories in the Bible. That's why we begin to read you. Look at what Joshua did. Look at what this person did. You begin to live these things, and you begin to say, well, that sounds like me. That, you know, it's a lot of years back, but it's the same things that I deal with today. And God says, that's right. So here's the decision before you. It's a great passage in Galatians, if you'll turn me to Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians interjects for us the law in this particular book. And as Paul begins to talk about the law, he ultimately declares that the whole purpose of the gospel is to set us free from the law. You hear Joshua's voice in this particular context to going, you guys deceive me, you're cursed. And I'm going, that's right, that would be about right. Because being deceptive is a horrible and horrific thing. I mean, how terrible it is but you and I have been deceptive, haven't we? We've lied before. But in this wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 3, what it begins to reveal to us is that we're not in the realm of the law. So in some respects, I guess you could say that we were Hivites. And we've done wrong. And we're at your mercy. We're at the mercy of God. We've done wrong. This wonderful passage begins to read to us. Look with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. But as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God, it's evident. And I would even say, even Joshua. I mean, even Joshua, we see the inconsistencies. Well, it's okay for Rahab to deceive, but it's not okay for the Hivites to deceive. That no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, and on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How amazing this is when you think about it. We've all made bad decisions. We've all done things that brought a curse upon us. Look, whether you're from the perspective of the Hivites or whether you're from the perspective of Joshua and the Israelites and the mistakes that they've made, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I would say, I'm sure we've made somebody mad enough for them to say, cursed are you, because you came into my life because you did this. But Christ became that curse for me. And he laid upon. And so when we come together as a body, what we're asking you to do is make a decision to commit your life to Christ. Think about this. To make a pact with him. Scripture calls it covenant, to make a promise. Well, now look, you're not afraid to make commitments. You made them with all these other people. You made them with all these other organizations. You're not afraid to make commitments. It's not about commitment. It's about pride. And if the commitment makes you look good, if it makes you look magnanimous, if it makes you look nice, then you have no problem making those kind of commitments. But if you have to humble yourself and say, you know what? There is no good in me. None righteous. Not one. And through that commitment, you form this wonderful alliance with a God who loves you. And you begin to walk in what is called grace. It's a great way. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful way. All of my sins are forgiven. And now you begin to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you something. They're going to think you're not nice. But that's the nicest thing you could ever do. It's the most wonderful thing that you could ever do is proclaim the gospel of Christ to somebody. To tell somebody that they need a Savior. To point to Christ. Tell them anything else is mean. It might make you look better. But it's horrifically mean. And so the passage has given us these wonderful truths, these wonderful principles to live by, and helping us to see the ramifications of the decisions that we make. Father, we come before you today, and we submit our lives to you today. The fact is that we want to look good. We want to be nice. But we realize that naivety and impetuousness and short-sightedness and pride so easily comes in to the decisions and the commitments that we make, and we make all the wrong choices for all the wrong reasons. So today, you're clearing up our head. You bring us into a passage in which we see a story. Well, this is a principle. It shows us that in our endeavors to be nice, we end up being mean. Even hating people for not accepting our kindness, and our magnetism, gestures to them. that's not the way we want to live. We don't want to live this way. We want to live in spirit and truth. We want to live in the genuineness of our heart, and we want to be like you. We want to do what's right because it's the right thing to do, and we want to make commitments with the right people for the right reasons. God, we want to make a commitment to you. And we don't do this because it makes us look good. We do this because it demonstrates your goodness and how transforming this power is. And how wonderful it is that we begin to enjoy the blessings and the promises that you have given us. And how wonderful it is that it keeps us out of so many problems and trials and heartaches. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, make a commitment to the right person for the right reasons, without pride being involved. Decide for Christ. You pray as Sunday plays. And sing this chorus of Sunday.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Turn.